Well, if you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 11 as we focus on Jesus' ascension today. And there are multiple and important applications and implications of the teaching of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now here ends the reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for, as you have told us, that you spoke to our fathers by the prophets at many times and in many ways, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son, whom you appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also you created, he created the world. And Lord, we hear and learn about this Jesus that after having made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His absence does not mean passivity. He remains active, interceding on our behalf. And so, dear God, this word that we have read, might the Spirit who inspired it now illuminate it, that we might understand it. And Lord, that same Holy Spirit will take these truths and make them live again in our lives, our minds, our hearts, our hands. And Lord, even as we learned earlier from Ezekiel 37, that we are mere dry bones apart from the breath of your Spirit to make us live. And it's the same thing with this living and active Word of God. Make it live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This Thursday, we celebrate the 4th of July. It will be the 243rd since 1776. We celebrate our independence and our freedom. And this is no small piece of our history. This is one of the important secular holidays that fill our annual calendars. Do you know that our calendars and our lives are often more governed by secular holidays, a secular calendar, than they are the church year? Certainly, we gather weekly on Sunday as a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is something we do not often connect. That is, we remember the resurrection at Easter, but we forget that our gathering on the Lord's Day, Sunday, rather than Sabbath, Saturday, is due to the radical transformation brought about by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are here today gathered on this day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, in the church year, the annual focus is on the person and the work of Christ. Christmas, when we remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus, is one of those. Another one we will remember is Easter, when we remember and celebrate and worship the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Others? Not so many. Now, there's no biblical mandate for us to remember these dates, seasons, but we are exhorted to remember these truths about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, this past May 30th, in the church year, focusing on Jesus Christ, we remembered Jesus Christ's ascension. That is 40 days after his resurrection. Now, it's interesting if we look at the gospel writers that they contain the story of Christ. That is the gospel. And notice that the gospel is singular. And then if you look at the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's according to. So it's not gospels. It's a singular gospel focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew and according to Mark and according to Luke and according to John. That is, it's their account, their inspired account, their inerrant account of this person of Jesus Christ. Now, there's also something else interesting that we will observe with these four gospel accounts. And that is that they will look at the life of Jesus from above and from below. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we look at Jesus' life from below, we start with his humanity. Consider, for example, the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel according to Mark. He begins with Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan, verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. He begins with the earthly ministry or baptism of Jesus. But Mark concludes with Jesus' death on the cross and the temple curtain torn in two from top to bottom, and the centurion, a low-ranking non-Jewish secondary officer who led the execution, confessing, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He begins below and ends above. Now, there's another way that this happens, and you begin from above. Think about the Gospel of John. Where does John begin? John begins with identifying Jesus as God. And then he goes on and spells out that not only is he God, but he's also fully man. That is looking at Jesus from above and then spelling out that he's also from below. But there's another way. That's one way. There's another way to think of Christ's person and work, and that is at states or in states or stages. Now, as we look at Jesus' ascension, and it's not just his ascension, but his session or seated. He's ascended and he is seated. Where is he seated? At the Father's right hand. That is significant for all of us. And it has crucial implications for how we understand all of life. So it's helpful, I think, to put these stages of Jesus' work in order and perspective. Now, these different stages, these two stages, refer to the different relationships that Jesus had to God's law for us, for mankind, to the possession of his authority. He's never without authority. He's never less than God, but he's never less than fully human either. And it also relates to his receiving honor and glory as the God-man. This is Jesus living in a state of humiliation prior to his state of exaltation. Here's how this looks. In his state of humiliation, we mentioned this one, but in his state of humiliation, we look at Christ's work. Notice, the first thing we look at in his humiliation is his incarnation. That is, this was not the first time that God the Son existed. He was from time eternity, right? He's from eternity past. This was a time in which he entered into time and took on flesh, his incarnation. That is the first step of the humiliation of Christ. There's a second, his suffering. Jesus Christ suffered and he died. Again, he goes lower. This is the steps down from a place in glory and steps down to the place where he comes and takes on flesh like you and I do. He lives a sinless life so that he could die a perfect death for us. He is buried. Now, some will wonder about descended into Hades or hell. That's for another day. But I'm not including that here. So his humiliation is the incarnation, his suffering, death, and his burial. But once he reaches that lowest level in his humiliation, he then begins the other direction of his exaltation. His exaltation. And in the exaltation of Jesus, the first stage in his exaltation is the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the first step up back to glory where he began from eternity past. The next step is the ascension. Now, we often will think about the resurrection and the implications of the resurrection. We don't as much think about the implications or the reality of and the implications of the ascension. The next is the session, or being seated at God's right hand, the Father's right hand. And then the final is the second coming in power and glory. So you can see where we are in the timeline. You can see where we are. We're at 2C. Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand, and that has huge implications for our lives here and now. And there will come a time that Jesus will come again in great power and glory. And we read that in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, when the angels, God's divine revelation through angels to the disciples, informing them, don't wait around. You are now in the period of time in which, get going. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. And go in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing Christ is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't wait around. But the promise is that he will come back in great power and glory. Here's how this could be. That's way too small. I'm sorry. The point is this. You can see on the left side that Jesus, the pre-incarnate glory, right here, the pre-incarnate glory, and you see then the humiliation. So where Jesus began, or the Son, God the Son began in eternity past, the humiliation of coming down, and here the crucifixion and the death and the burial, and then you begin the exaltation, that of the resurrection and the ascension and the being seated at God's right hand, and then his second coming, and then his future reign, and then back to eternal glory. This is a picture of the condescension of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. Now, with this in mind, what then do we learn from Luke in the beginning of his second work known as Acts? Now, open your Bibles again if you've closed them. If you haven't, there we are. Notice these things from what we read in the book of Acts. Notice, Luke focused on all that Jesus began to do and teach in his gospel. That is Luke, the gospel according to Luke. That's what he focused on there. It was focusing on Jesus. And remember, that too is a Jesus from below. There we hear about Mary and the miraculous conception and Jesus' birth, and it starts with the incarnation, and then it ends up with Jesus being the exalted one. So it starts from below, but it builds to above, right? That's the gospel according to Luke. But here in Acts, Luke focuses on the work that Jesus continues to do from his exalted state, which the Holy Spirit carries out here on earth. Notice secondly, Jesus remained the God-man. That is, his incarnate state is not obliterated. It's not done away with. His resurrection, yes, it transformed his body, but it was the same body, but a glorified body, right? He remains fully God and fully man. He could show after his resurrection the marks in his side, his hands. It's the same body. Friends, that gives value to our body. We are created embodied beings. And we see that here. Luke also tells us that this Jesus, who's still fully God and fully man, it was evidenced in his multiple appearances for 40 days after his resurrection, proclaiming his key message about the kingdom of God. Notice, we also recognize in these verses from Acts that Jesus promised his followers they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what would happen when he ascended. So friends, think about this now. We're gonna look at it in just a moment. But John chapter 16, verse 7, when Jesus says, if it's to your benefit that I go away. Oh, wait a minute. What could be better than being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know what could be better? Him being exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. That is what would be better. And that's what we see. So they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what happened when he ascended and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. This is a historical moment that does not and cannot be repeated. That is to say, since we had one definitive Pentecost, friends, there will not be another. There is not another ascension of Jesus followed by another Pentecost. It's unnecessary. Notice fourthly that the disciples asked Jesus about whether or not this is the time that he will restore to Israel the kingdom. And he refocuses on the next installment of God's plan. Not the ultimate or even the penultimate or the one before the ultimate. Rather, the next installment of God's plan is that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. It's not the time for all that other stuff to be finished or completed yet. There's a process here. And the next step in the process is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Notice fifth, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit will be upon all believers. And this work of the Holy Spirit in applying the work of Christ, it has geographical implications, that is to say, from Jerusalem to Rome to the ends of the earth. And you see his response, or the question that was asked of his initial disciples was, it was very ethnically small. It was limited to the Jew. And Jesus begins to say, no, hang on, it's bigger. Yes, but it's much bigger than that. So it's not just geographical, but it's also ethnic, that is from Jews to Gentiles. That's what this means. This is another reason why Jesus ascending, the Holy Spirit descending, is critical. Notice 6, after saying this, Jesus ascends. The cloud, he's covered in a cloud, indicates the very presence of God. And finally, notice they were then given a divine mandate by two angels, messengers of God, to engage fully in the work that is now before them with the assurance that Jesus is on the throne and is with them, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out and will be in them. Catch that. This then is placed in the context of what Jesus told his disciples in John 16, 7 that I made reference. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, there are numerous accounts in the scriptures that reflect and teach the ascension of Jesus and the fact that he is seated. His resurrection vindicated his life and ministry. That is to say, everything he said, everything he was, is made, it's spoken to be true through the resurrection. And after the resurrection, Jesus was exalted. He ascended to heaven, which is a real place, and he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. And what he does is he intercedes for those who believe, and one day he will return to judge. That's the connection between the resurrection, as we see, the resurrection, and the ascension, and the being seated at the Father's right hand. And they're all seen together. We can pull them apart, that's right, and we're doing that here, but they're all seen together. It is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to focus on the significance of the ascension, the ministry of the ascended Lord, and then conclude with some implications. And let me say this. There are a number of things that we will discuss here, and don't be overwhelmed by them. Ask the Holy Spirit, as we're speaking of these things, to implant in your heart, mind, what it is that you need to hear from him today through this word. Don't be overwhelmed. You're not going to be quizzed on it. This is not a test. This is a matter of hearing God speak and living and resting in the truth of the ascended Christ seated at the Father's right hand and the descended Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's what's critical. We understand that, and we live in light of that truth. Now, you'll notice when I address the significance of the ascension, there are 6 points that I will make, and I just will list them. And I just want you to know this. There are 6 because it's not 7. Yeah, what does that mean? 7's a perfect number. And I just want you to remember that Christ's ascension and accession is not the final stage. There's a 7, and you know what it is? His return in power and glory. And what'll follow the ministry of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? There are 11, not 12, for the same reason. So, first, the ascension, the significance of the ascension. The ascension marked the next stage of exaltation in Jesus' life and work. We've looked at this. This is what Peter preached in Pentecost. If you look at Acts, we won't hear and now, but if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Jesus, or Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, this is exactly what he says. He points out that Jesus' ascension is the next stage, that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Notice, secondly, that the ascension, when Jesus ascends, it indicates that Christ's resurrection appearances on earth, they had come to an end. That is, the text tells us that in those 40 days, he appeared a number of different times, and sometimes through walls, and this was his glorified body. But his ascension indicates and informs the disciples, it's done. Right, it's done for this time now. I'm ascended. I'll come again, but not until it's in power and glory. That's what the ascension indicates. That his appearances are now that they've come to an end. He now resides in heaven again. This is not the first time, friends. If you look at that grid again, that's where he started, the pre-incarnate glory, right? And on the other side, he ends with the eternal glory, back returning to where he had been before, but with a profound change, a profound difference. And that is, he's now lived our life for us with the humiliation and the exaltation. And friends, by and large, we like to live on the other side of that curve, the exaltation, and to forget that the path of Jesus is the path of his disciple. You remember, Jesus would say that you cannot follow me unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me. You know what that entails? Death. nothing less than death. That's the gospel. And I fear that all too often we have bought into an Americanized version of the Christian faith. And it's sort of like your best life now. No. Ask Dan. Dan, there will come a day when that Achilles will heal perfectly. Not yet. Right? And all of us know that. Third, the ascension marked the beginning of the church era, when people would come to believe in Jesus without seeing him visibly. And faith would be based on testimony, not by sight. That is, it's good news. It's good news. And friends, good news needs to be proclaimed. You know, it's like this notion that if we just live our lives, we're going to be fine, right? People will see that we're Christians, and that's all that really matters. And you've heard the statement, always preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words, right? It's a lie. You cannot preach the gospel apart from words. You can't. Now, we live it. That's right. We manifest it. That's right. But you proclaim it. It would be like this, friends. It would be like if I were to instruct a newscaster to say, now, give the good news tonight, and if you have to, use words. What? How do you proclaim news without using words, right? Friends, the gospel means good news. It means good news. And that's what we communicate. Jesus is honored and glorified and worshiped as the God-man, the lone mediator between God and men. And when he ascends, seated at the right hand, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's the Holy Spirit that will enable us to understand the work of Christ and see and believe. That is critical for us in this age. It's why Jesus needed to ascend. These are the greater works, that it's to our benefit that he would go. Fourth, Christ's ascension was a natural and necessary consequence of his resurrection. Much to say on that, but I press on. Number five, Christ's departure to heaven was a prerequisite for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That is, the descent of the Spirit must follow the ascent of Christ. Christ ascends, and the Spirit is poured out. And finally, the ascension points to the ultimate assumption of believers into heaven. When Christ ascended, he took into heaven the humanity he assumed at the moment of the incarnation. Human nature, who we are, is to be redeemed, not destroyed. And this is an essential element of Christian hope. The body matters, friends. Now, what about the ministry of the ascended Lord? Notice first, Christ's resurrection vindicated his life and ministry. It demonstrated the approval of God the Father. That is, in the ascension, the priest, Jesus, the priest, presented the offering of himself to the Father on our behalf, and the Father was satisfied with Christ's work of redemption. That's what that means. Second, Jesus was enthroned as the cosmic ruler. Hang on to that one. We look at things that are happening today and we're fearful. Jesus is on the throne. That has profound implications for how we perceive life and how we live life. It's not a Pollyanna existence. It's a real understanding, but it's a real understanding of the enthronement of Christ. That's what it means. And this Lord Jesus Christ has been given universal power and authority as the King. There is no other King, friends. None. And I don't care what country you live in. Austria or America. It doesn't matter. Third, the Holy Spirit is poured out as the fulfillment of the new covenant. This is the reality of Ezekiel 37. It is a prophecy of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be poured out and the dry bones would live. That's what's happening here with the ascension of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. It means that his people would be given new hearts to live for him and to do his work, not on our own, but Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. Fourth, friends, salvation is secured. There is nothing that you can add to your salvation without subtracting from it. It's done. That's the implication of why Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," last words on the cross, and some of his first words to his disciples, "Peace be with you." What does that mean? It means that peace, the peace we experience with God the Father, happens through Jesus Christ when he said, "It is finished." That is his death. There is no life apart from the death of Christ. Remember the down, the humiliation, the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. But that, friends, is our hope. Fifth, the kingdom over which the king ruled was a universal kingdom, not just of the Jews. Friends, this is universal. This is universal. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sixth, when he ascends, the Spirit descends, gifts are given to believers, to all, men and women, boys and girls, all those who profess faith in Christ are given gifts. The reception of gifts is because Jesus ascended. It is better for you that I go. Seven, Jesus intercedes for believers. That is an incredible truth. That is an incredible truth. And Jesus' intercession, his intercessory prayer, is effective. There isn't a prayer that Jesus prays on our behalf that will not be answered. He lives now to intercede for us. His seated at the right hand of God is not passivity, it's active. And one of the main ministries in which he's engaged today is that of intercession. He is our heavenly intercessor. But friends, in the giving of the Holy Spirit, there's also an earthly intercessor, the Holy Spirit, who will understand our groans when we don't know what to say, we don't know what to pray. Have any of us been there? The Holy Spirit hears our babbles, our crying, and he interprets it and translates it and presents it to the Lord Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand. And then our heavenly intercessor gives it to the Father. We've got one who is praying on our behalf, and they are effective prayers. Eighth, believers have been raised up by God, catch this, and are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. This is not just Jesus there alone. We have been raised with Christ. And we are seated with Christ. Nine, we are empowered to overcome, to experience victory over sin and the devil. That's the result of Jesus being seated at the Father's right hand, the ascension, and the Holy Spirit living within. Ten, Jesus is preparing a place for his people. He goes away, right? Why does he go away? He'll come back. He's preparing a place. And 11, we have confident assurance, hope in his plan, for Christ's ascension anticipates his glorious return. Friends, know this, God is faithful to his promises. No Baptists here? Amen. Amen. Thank you. God is faithful to his promises. Everyone he has made, he will fulfill. So what are some implications? Let me just list four briefly. First is personal. The fact of the matter is that Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out and lives within us. It has profound implications for how we live our lives, how we view our life here and now. That is, we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve and groan. We grieve and groan in this day, in this age. But it's not a hopeless, despairing grief and groan. It's hope-filled. And the reason for that is because Jesus has ascended. He's sitting at the right hand. He's interceding for us. He is interceding for us. It has profound implications, person. Think about this in your role at work. Do you think your supervisor is outside of God's sovereign control? Do you think that our intercessor is not aware of what's happening? Do you think that in your parenting and some of the struggles that you're going through, that you're wondering about your parenting, do you not think that our heavenly intercessor and our earthly intercessor are not aware? He has promised to be with us. The second is ecclesial, or the church. That is, you need to realize that Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Not the elders, not a pastor, and when we're without a pastor right now. But we are not absolutely dependent on a pastor. We are absolutely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And his completed work is being carried out here amongst us by the Holy Spirit. So we manifest the enthroned Christ by our submission to this word. You know how he exercises his kingship and his lordship in our lives today? Through his word. The manner and the degree to which we submit to this word is the manner and degree to which we submit to the ascended Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to hear it and to live it. There are significant implications in the church for how we understand the ascended Christ. There's a third, political. So we are up and down, and we're now entering another presidential election cycle, and people's emotions rise and fall, and we live with incredible polarized day in which it's just enmity against one another. Friends, as Christians, just bear this in mind. Jesus Christ is the King. He is enthroned. And our lives are not to be dependent upon who's on the throne, earthly throne, because we don't need a competitor. We don't need a competitor. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is the judge. He will brook no rival, friends, none, absolutely none. So we of all people, we gathering here right now, you need to realize, we gathered here in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are a testimony against the status quo of the world. Our gathering here is a loud proclamation, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we're saying. And we're going to live that way. Think about Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and they plot in vain? The one on the throne laughs. He laughs. And the final is cosmic. Friends, he is Lord, and he's bringing it to an end. And he's calling us. He's calling us to be faithful. To live life with the reality of the ascended Jesus Christ, the seated Jesus Christ, who will come again, and the Holy Spirit living lives in submission to Christ through the Spirit, so that we manifest the lordship of Jesus Christ in all of life, at home, at work, in our neighborhoods, everywhere. So friends, we confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, there are huge implications for us as we think about these matters. But even before we think about our own personal implications, oh God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, our Lord. Lord, thank you that in his humiliation and his subsequent exaltation, he lived our life. He died our death. And he now intercedes on our behalf. Therefore, He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also along with him give us all things? Thank you. And dear God, help us to remember these truths and help us to remind one another of living life fully in power of the Holy Spirit for the honor of Christ and to the glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name, amen.